the Lord in Jesus, the joy of loving hearts. Now let us pray together. Almighty and most gracious God, we would still our hearts and minds in your presence. We would remind ourselves that we come tonight at your invitation. Before Almighty God, the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, the God of all glory and majesty and power and dominion. And we would come humbly, Lord, as we come before you, for you are the living God, and we are your creatures. And Lord, we would come too reverently, because you are the holy God that the angels describe as holy and holy and holy again, and cover their faces with their wings, because even they cannot look on your glory. And Lord, we come contritely because we are aware as we come into your presence, and as we are aware of your purity and your perfection, that we are far from pure and perfect. And Lord, we come gratefully that our sins no longer form a barrier between you and us, because our sins have been put away through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus for us. Our gracious God, we thank you. that despite the fact that we were your enemies, and despite the fact that we were sinners, you sent the Lord Jesus, and he gladly came to make atonement between you and us. And so, Lord, we are grateful. We shall always be grateful throughout eternity. We shall be grateful because when Jesus died, the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, and we were invited into your presence for all eternity. Our gracious God, we come with so much hope in our hearts, believing that the best is yet to be, and knowing that there is laid up for us a mansion in glory, that we shall be with you forever, that you will be our sun and our shield in glory, that you will wipe away every tear from every eye, and there will be no more sickness or dying or suffering there. And Lord, we come joyfully, thanking you that your Spirit has come to dwell in our hearts, your Spirit of joy. And we thank you that there is so much for us to rejoice in. The Apostle urged the Philippians to rejoice and to rejoice again, and we would join them, rejoicing in our salvation, rejoicing in our Savior, rejoicing in our God and Father, who has such a care for the poorest in society and has had such a care for us. Lord, we bless you as we come together. We worship you. We bow the knee before you again. We seek your face once again. We seek your blessing through your word. We seek to know you better so that we might follow you better and so that we might love you better. Help, we pray in Jesus' name.
Our reading this evening is in Song of Songs and chapter 5. Chapter 5. The lover says, I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. And the friends respond by saying, eat, O friends, and drink, drink your fill, O lovers. The beloved says, I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover's knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but didn't find him. I called him, but he didn't answer. The watchmen found me as they made the rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me. They took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. O daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you. You find my lover. What will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. The friends say, how is your beloved? Better than others, most beautiful of women. How is your beloved better than others that you charge us so? Beloved replies, my lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is pure as gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies, dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with chrysolite. His body is like a polished ivory, decorated with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Amen, and may God bless these words to us. We've been following the developing relationship of the young man and the young woman in this particular poem. And of course, any relationship has to grow, it has to change, it has to develop. And hopefully your relationship with Jesus, if you begin to walk with him, will be a relationship which grows and matures and develops as time goes on. I think we saw last week, it's my interpretation of this book, and you can take it or leave it, of course, when it's a poem. But my interpretation is, we can say last week at the end of chapter 4, they got married. They actually moved right into a married relationship. And so what we have in the opening verse tonight is a glimpse into the honeymoon that they had enjoyed together. As the young man speaks of that, I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. And he is remembering with great joy the honeymoon that he has enjoyed with his young bride. He has come right into her. She has finally unlocked the garden gate, is how it's put. Of course, the imagery is highly erotic and highly sensual at this point. I'm not going to go into great gory detail of that. Obviously, I'll leave that to your own imagination. But nevertheless, here is a relationship that is deep and rich and sensual as they have come together as man and wife. It is, of course, in the marriage relationship which the Bible encourages us to enjoy sexual relations. Within the marriage relationship, it is to be something of joy, something that is not shameful, something that is thrilling and lovely in the marriage relationship. If we take this relationship here as a little picture of what we can enjoy with Jesus, then clearly it's encouraging us to think of having the closest, intimate relationship with Jesus. Not, of course, in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Here's a man and a woman who've come together, intimately, carefully, lovingly together. And surely, whatever else we think the gospel offers us in Jesus, it is a personal, caring, loving, close, intimate relationship with him. She opened the garden gate to let him in. And it's down to us in God's grace and in God's Spirit to open the gate of our hearts to let this Jesus, who loves us and wants us, into the very depths of our own hearts. How wide have you opened the door in your life to Jesus? There was an old lady that decided to have a prayer meeting in her one-roomed apartment. Her skeptical brother said, "No one will come." When the meeting was over, she told him, "The house was full." Next week, she said, "The house was even fuller." And the next week, she said, "The house was completely filled." "Wait a minute," he said. The first week he said it was full. The second week he said it was fuller. And the third week he said it was completely filled. How could that be? Well, she said, first of all, the first week it was full with all the furniture. And the second week we took half the furniture out. And the third week we had to take it all out. There's always room for more. Always room to be filled even more with Jesus. We need to let him in and throughout the clutter and let him in. And throughout the clutter, we need to keep opening our hearts to let him in. How deep is your relationship with Jesus? A young communist broke up with his girlfriend, and he said this: there is one thing I am dead earnest about, and that is the communist cause. It's my life, it's my business, it's my religion, it's my hobby, it's my sweetheart, it's my wife, it's my bread, it's my meat. I work at it in the daytime, I dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens, as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship and love. Can't read my own writing here. I evaluate people, books, ideas, actions, according to how they all affect this cause by their attitude to it. I've already been in jail because of it, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before the firing squad. A communist with that level of commitment, that level of openness to his cause. We've got a better cause. We've got a better God. We've got a better lover. We've got a better someone to be in our lives. But we need to open the garden gate. Well, the young man has gone in and has enjoyed his love relationship with his new bride. Enjoyed everything that she had to offer to him in their honeymoon time together. And it's been great. He's enjoyed it. It's been like eating honey and drinking wine. It's been a deep delight in relationship. The young lover has enjoyed his bride. You kind of get the impression, though, that he maybe enjoyed it more than her. Jesus, does Jesus enjoy you more than you enjoy Jesus? That's the challenge that comes to us there. Jesus, absolutely committed to us, absolutely desperate to be in our lives, to be with us in every way. He has no shame in declaring his joy. And the friends gathered round to talk about it, and how was the honeymoon and so on. Oh, he says, friends, eat, oh friends, and drink your fill. And he shares the wonder of what he has enjoyed. And the challenge for us, of course, is to do the same, to share the joy of what we enjoy with Jesus, to tell others, because they're missing it. They're not having it if they stay away from Christ. Someone said, what is 750,000 miles long? Well, whatever it is, it could wrap itself round the world 30 times. And it grows, actually, 20 miles longer each individual day. What is that line? It's the line of people that haven't heard about Jesus yet. He's not shy to tell. He's not shy to share. So there's the opening challenges to us, just in that opening verse there, as the young lover shares his joy and his thrill with us. But then as we move on into verses 2 down, it's very clear that the honeymoon is over. We don't know how long it lasted. We don't know how long things went, but every relationship goes through that. It's great at the beginning. It's fun. Everything's new. It's all thrilling and everything. And probably that was true of your own relationship with Jesus. When you begin with Jesus, it's lovely. You can't stop talking about it. You can't stop thinking about it. You enjoy everything that Jesus has come to be in your life. And it's great. I still remember as a student in Edinburgh on Sundays, especially Sunday nights, because usually I enjoyed having to trip around other churches on Sunday mornings, running down the high street in Edinburgh to get to Holyrood, to be with God's people, to be where the word of God was. It was such a thrill. It was so exciting to do that. But it doesn't always seem like that. And it seems here, by the time we get to verse 2, that the relationship's become a bit more ordinary, a wee bit more humdrum, that they've kind of settled down into a more routine kind of life. She's in her bed, it seems. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head's drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? Now, you need to get your wee imagination working here, I think, for a minute or two. You see, he's been away looking after the sheep for a while. And I think he's been given a night off. And so what does he do when he's got his night off? Well, he thinks, I'll go home. It's a chance to be with my wife. He wants to spend time with his wife. And if any relationship is to continue and grow, you need to spend time together. So he's seizing the opportunity to come home. But of course he didn't have his keys with him because he wasn't expecting to get back that night. And so he comes and he has to knock on the door. Hey, let me in, let me in. It's me. Come on, open the door. I'm soaking. It's pouring rain out here. I'm just wet. Come on, let me in. And she's lying in her bed, half asleep and thinking, oh, for goodness sake, I'm no getting up. I'll get my feet dirty, I've washed them. And so she doesn't. Does she? Very easy to slip into that relationship with Jesus. Well, you're here tonight, brownie points to all of you. Be very easy tonight to say, ach, it's too wet, I'm not going tonight. So you've made the effort, well done. You're going to have dirty feet because you're here. Never mind, you've done it, you've got here. And there's probably some that have thought, no, don't think so tonight. It's too wet, it's too cold, it's too damp, I'll not bother. And it's very, very easy to get into that situation, isn't it? With a prayer meeting, with whatever meetings are on. Oh, no, no, I'll stay at home tonight. It's too much effort. But if that's the case, a relationship will die. The relationship will dribble away. It won't grow. It won't continue. It's very easy for that to happen. Apparently there was a sign on the roadside in Virginia that said, driving while drowsy can put you to sleep permanently. drowsy, uncaring living can put you to sleep permanently when you can't be bothered to move, when you can't be bothered to stir yourself, when you let laziness take over. Somebody said, laziness is insidious. It whispers that you might as well do it tomorrow, that nobody will know if you cut corners here and there to save yourself some trouble, that the world will be the same in 100 years, no matter what you do. So why do anything? Laziness says, don't strain yourself, what's the big hurry? And just give me 5 more minutes. Laziness hits the snooze alarm, hits the remote control, hits the roads when the going gets tough. Laziness cheats on exams, drinks straight from the milk carton, leaves exactly 2 sheets on the toilet roll so that it'll have to be replaced by the next poor soul who finds out too late that the remaining paper is nothing more than a mirage. Laziness does slightly less than the right thing. It doesn't bother returning something to the lost and found, but pockets it instead. It doesn't tell the clerk he is under charged. Laziness has never written a thank you note, never sent a birthday card in time, or entertained angels. It's simply just too. I'm warm, I'm cozy, I don't want to get out of this bed and let you in. Very sad when it comes to that kind of thing in a relationship with Jesus. It's almost as if her first love has taken a knock, isn't it? She's not just quite so enraptured as she was. She can't be bothered. And the rattling stops. And she notices that. And suddenly her own heart begins to pump. And she thinks, oh, gosh, it was him. And I haven't let him in. And she begins to think, I should have. I want to. And she jumps up and goes to the door, and it says there's the mire dripping off the handles from his hands. Because remember last week he went off to the hills of Myrrh. And there it is, the scent of her husband lingering at the door. But when she opens it, he's gone. She's missed her chance. He was there. The evidence is there, but she's missed the chance. He's gone. He couldn't wait all night in the rain, and so he's gone. And the warning so often in the scriptures is not to miss the chance, to take the chance when you have it, to take it now. I was preaching in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 the other week in our own church, and in 3 different occasions in that section of God's word, it says, today, today, today is the time for salvation. Now, it's now, it's now you have the chance to encounter Jesus. You don't want to put it off. You don't want to delay. You don't want to miss the chance. You don't want to get up and open the door and find it's gone. I missed a chance once, not to come to Jesus, but to do what he said. It was in the days when the charismatic movement was at its height, and we were swept along into some of it. And up there in Kinlochbervie, I was working my way through John's Gospel, and I was preaching on the passage where the disciples are told that they can actually do greater things than Jesus. And I was preaching about that. and preaching about the possibility of healings and all kinds of things happening if we take these words at their face value. And while I was preaching, I don't often have this experience, I had a conversation with God. Because God was saying at the end of this service, offer prayer for healing to anyone here today who would like that. While I'm preaching away, because you can do two things at once if you're a man, I had this wee conversation with God. God, this is the Church of Scotland. God, this is the Highlands of Scotland. We don't do that. And because you need an excuse more than that, I said, and anyway, there would be nobody here today that would dare ask. So I didn't do it. And I come down from the pulpit and I walked up the aisle and a lady visitor grabbed me as I went past. Do you mean it? Do you believe what you've said today? And there was a Zimmer beside her. And I'd said, nobody would ask. And I prayed for her. And she walked out the church without the Zimmer, but she wasn't completely healed. And I missed the chance. You need to be very careful not to miss the chance. You have an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. Take the chance. You've got an opportunity to speak to somebody about Jesus. Take the chance. Don't miss it. She missed her chance as she opened the door and found he was gone. She does, however, not give up, and we have to give her brownie points for that. Having come to her senses and stopped worrying about her dirty feet, she goes charging out into the town in the dark, looking for her husband. Verse 6, there. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but didn't find him. I called him, but he didn't answer. Where is he? Where's he gone? She goes out searching for him. And the promise always is, isn't it, from Jesus, that if we seek, we will find. Not necessarily right away, but you go out, you seek, you look, you hunger after him. You long for him. You seek to find him as best as you can. And it can be guaranteed this, that if you decided tonight to go hungrily seeking for Jesus, there'll be trouble along the road. It'll not be easy because the evil one doesn't like to make it easy for us. And she found as she went out that night, it wasn't easy. She met the watchman, and the watchman beat her up a bit. You see, maybe there was a curfew on, and she was breaking the curfew, and so they were doing their job, whatever. But it hindered her in her quest to find her young man. It's very easy to make up your mind you're going to go after Jesus. You're going to seek him until you find him. But the devil will put everything possible in your way to stop you. And he tried to stop as this young woman. He almost was stopped from looking. But she kept on. And she kept asking. She kept looking. The watchmen found me. They made the rounds in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my cloak. Those watchmen of the walls. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, tell him I love him. She's not going to give up. She keeps on and on and on until she finds him, except she doesn't. In chapter 5. I have to hope she will in chapter 6. You have to come back and see if she does. But as she talks to the women she meets in the street, oh, look, look, if you find him, tell him I love him. They think, come on, what's so special about you, young man? What makes him any different from the young men that love us? What's so different? And the rest of the chapter, she tells them what's so special about her young man. And there's all these details of him from verse 10 down to 16. He's absolutely glorious. You should have a look at him. He's absolutely stunning. He's absolutely great. He's got eyes that are full of peace. He just oozes peace as he looks at me. And he's fruitful in all that he does. His cheeks are like beds of spices. He's fruitful. And boy, is he strong. You should see his legs. They're just like marbles. And well, as for the lips, they're just so sweet. And she pours out this description of her young man. People out there, people of other faiths, might say to you and me tonight, how is your beloved better than others? What makes Jesus so special then? Why are you so enthused about him? What would you answer? How is Jesus, how is your Savior so special in your life? Are you able to say? Are you able to tell? Are you able to speak of his glory and the wonder of him and what he accomplished on the cross? Are you able to speak of the peace that he brings into your heart when you trust him? Peace at last with God, so you never need to be fearful or shameful or guilty again. Peace with God. Can you talk about that? Can you talk about the fruit that is brought into your life? The joy and the happiness and the love that is poured into your life. Can you talk about his strength? How in these awful dark times he was there and carried you and held you through it all. And how you talk of the sweetness there is in praising him and praying with him and knowing his encouragement in your life. What makes your Jesus, your lover, so special? Can you say at the end of it, when you've spoken about Jesus, well, see, my Jesus is my lover and is my friend. He loves me and is a friend who'll never leave me. Meekness and majesty, human and deity, in perfect harmony, the one who is God. Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Wisdom unsearchable, God the invisible, love indestructible, in frailty appears. Lord of infinity, stooping so tenderly, lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is our God. And we need to share him and let Vex know who our friend is and who our lover is in no uncertain terms. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, for the joy you have in us. Forgive us when we've succumbed to laziness, when we can't be bothered. Stir us up. Stir us up with a fresh hunger and thirst and longing for you. and a desire to unashamedly shout from the rooftops that Jesus is our God and our Saviour, our Lord and our friend. So bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, the very thought of you. The blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with each one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.